Have been following the life of Daniel. Those of you who keep track of such things, this will be the 21st message that I have preached from the book of Daniel. And so we are partway through the book of Daniel. And we have come to a tremendous and wonderful passage here in Daniel chapter 6. Last Sunday night, we had a special emphasis on our nursing home ministries. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first few verses of this passage, the first 9 verses of Daniel chapter 6. And we saw there that there was a conspiracy going on, that those who hated Daniel and Daniel's God had come up with a plan. A terrible plan, a devastating plan, which they hoped would bring Daniel to his end. And so we saw that plan unfold by his enemies. But tonight we're going to look just at a few verses, verses 10 to 14. Let's read those first together. It says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. The decree against praying to anyone but the king was signed. Daniel's enemies have set the trap. They knew that Daniel would still pray. They had been watching his daily habit. And Daniel's enemies did not have to wait too long. We read, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what did he do? He went and prayed. His enemies didn't have to wait too long. Daniel was fully consecrated to Jehovah God. And this was the case that his enemies were seeking against him by this crafty decree of the king. In our passage tonight, we are going to consider Daniel's consecration, the conspiracy. Now Daniel's consecration. Daniel was by this time an old man in his 80s or possibly even 90s. Isn't it interesting? When in life can you quit worrying about Satan and sin? Never. Daniel didn't have any coasting that was going on in his latter years. Daniel was the target of an attack from his enemies and from Satan. And so he's going to be tested. I wish we could get to a point in our lives where we could stop being tested. But until we're home in glory, that will not happen. And so Daniel here is going to demonstrate that his consecration to God is more than just convenience. His consecration to God is conviction. You know, there's a big difference between convenience and conviction, isn't there? You know, I hope that you're here tonight because of conviction. And certainly we know that we live in an age when there are those who worship and serve God when it's convenient and not necessarily because of conviction. But Daniel, regardless of the circumstances, because he was a man of conviction, he will continue to pray. He will continue to demonstrate his consecration and his dependence upon God. And so there was a challenge to his faithfulness going on here now, and it's the first part of this verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, so Daniel was not now living in the dark. He had complete knowledge about this new law that had been passed. He was aware of it. And this new law was a challenge to his consecration. You and I are well aware of the fact that we have some laws here in our state that could definitely cause some of us to end up in trouble if we refuse to give in to certain laws. We have a very, very godless liberal government in our state, and I can foresee the day when we might have to be brought up on charges for some of our convictions that go against the law. But Daniel could have slacked off just a little bit. Daniel could have closed the windows. Daniel could have changed his prayer habit or his place of prayer and gone somewhere new and did his praying in secret. But Daniel had tremendous character. And so not only do we see the challenge to his faithfulness through this new law, his faithfulness is put on the line, but now there's his character is coming to the forefront again. We've seen this many times. Remember way back in chapter 1, what did Daniel do in regard to the king's meat? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. I can just see Daniel purposing in his heart now that he's not going to quit praying. And Daniel certainly was aware of this law. It says when he knew, but he probably knew immediately. He was one of the key men in the king's court. He had been elevated to a high position, and his consecration was well known, and he was very consistent in his life, in his character. There was no inconsistency going on at all. Notice the rest of verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And I would have you notice tonight, our message is primarily going to be about prayer. I want you to notice five things in this verse about Daniel's prayer life. At least five individual separate things about Daniel's prayer life. Daniel prayed in a specific place. Now, we all know that God can hear us wherever we are, don't we? We know that we don't have to be in a specific place. But Daniel had a specific place that he prayed. He went into his house. His consistency did this, And his character did this. He went back to the same place. You know, this was a place of prayer. I trust that in your pattern of life, you have a consistent place of prayer. Again, that helps develop a consistency in prayer if you have a consistent place to pray. And second, because of my love for alliteration, there was not only a place to prayer, but there was pluckiness in prayer. What does pluckiness mean? Well, it means that you don't back down. And here was Daniel going into this special place of prayer, and he is courageously going to follow his routine. Now, what was Daniel's position? He was one of the lead men in the king's court. I don't know how Daniel kept track of time, but I can just imagine in my heart and life as I'm thinking about Daniel, I'm thinking that Daniel probably began his day in prayer and probably ended his day in prayer. But he at least one other time during the day, if he's going to pray three times, and if he always goes to the same place and always prays from that place, then sometime during the day, what does Daniel have to do? Leave his place of work and walk however far it was to his house and go up to this window and kneel down and pray. And every day, I believe, at the same time, this was his routine. And he would leave and go and pray. And everyone could see he just left his, and I don't know if he had an office, but he left his seat of authority and went home and did what? Prayed. And it was so well known, and he didn't quit that practice. And then we see the priority of his prayer. It was a priority with him. He did not let any other issues interrupt his prayer life. It was a priority. At stated times, he would go home and pray. You know, we can learn a lot about our own prayer life as we develop a place and a time, and we make it a priority, just like Daniel did in his life. But there's a second thing I wanted you to know. First thing was same place about prayer. Here's another thing, same publicness. In other words, he didn't hide it. Same publicness. His windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. Now, why did Daniel open his windows? Did Daniel do this to be seen of men? No, he didn't open his windows so men could see him. Why did he open his windows? Because of his consecration, because of his devotion. Where did it ever begin that men would pray toward Jerusalem? Well, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. Go back there just quickly to 1 Kings chapter 8. And verse 44. It says, if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, maintain their cause. So here's people are in battle, and what are they to do? Pray toward the city that God had chosen, Jerusalem, and pray toward the temple that Solomon had built. And so it's found in several other places in Scripture as well, in 2 Chronicles and so forth. If you look at the life of Jonah, let's quickly go to Jonah chapter 2. Just a few pages over from Daniel here where we are. And Jonah chapter 2, here's Jonah praying, and this time he's praying where? In the belly of the great fish. But what does he pray in verse 4? Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I will look again toward thy holy temple. So what's he saying? Well, he's almost saying, if I had the chance, I'd turn toward Jerusalem and start praying, but it's hard to tell in the belly of a fish what direction you are going, right? But Daniel implies here that it was his habit of praying toward the city of Jerusalem as well. Keeping the windows open so that he could pray toward Jerusalem certainly was visible to the enemy, but it was also a demonstration of his consecration to God. And so he had the same place and he had the same publicness for his prayer. He was obeying Scripture. What you remember in Matthew chapter 10, we read, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, Jesus speaking here, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And so he was definitely, by his public praying here, not denying the Lord. And let me just encourage you, I hope that you all are in the habit of, even when you're out in public, letting others see you pray. When you're in a restaurant somewhere, I trust that it's your practice to not be ashamed of the fact that you're a Christian, and don't pull I drop my napkin on the floor, and then while you're picking it up, you say a quick prayer, you know, I just prayed while I dropped my napkin. No, those of us who know the Lord, we ought also to not be ashamed of the Lord in public. And I just want to share one little quick illustration. One time when I was the pastor of young adults down in the college and career age group down in Atlanta, we were up in a restaurant up in the Smoky Mountains. So we had gone on a little day trip with this group, and we went to a big place up there that was a big, well, almost like a smorgasbord type thing. But I had a group of, I don't know, 20 to 30 people. And we went into a restaurant, and before we ate, we prayed together as a group. And then when I asked for the bill at the end of the meal, the waiter told me that our bill had been paid. And I said, what? And he said, your whole bill for the whole group has been paid. There was a man in here who saw your group, he saw you pray, and he came to us and said he wanted to buy your meal for all of you. He bought a meal for around 30 people. And it was because he saw us pray. Now, I'm not going to promise you that that will happen every time that you are in a restaurant and pray publicly. But just watch what God can do. Not too long ago, several months ago now, but one of the things that my wife and I have started to practice when we can, it doesn't always work, but we try to have it work a lot of times, is to, before we pray, we ask our waitress, if she's right there, we say to her, we're Christians and we're going to pray for our meal here in a moment. Is there any special request that you would like to have us mention in prayer as we go to prayer? Do you know, when I've had that opportunity, I have yet to have a waiter or a waitress not give me a prayer request. They always have given me a prayer request. Usually it's, a lot of times it's in the form of praying for somebody in their family who's ill, But right there, and if they stand there while I'm praying, I pray for that person's health and pray that God will bless them. And don't ever be ashamed of praying. Daniel, same place, same publicness. And then the same posture. How did he pray? He did what? He knelt down. Now, again, is there any necessity? Does the Bible say that you have to kneel down to pray, that you cannot pray in any other way? No. But what does kneeling down demonstrate? Well, it demonstrates reverence. It demonstrates humility. It demonstrates several things before God. And certainly, it's very appropriate to kneel down. And again, we could do a whole study here. When Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knelt down, the Bible tells us. Peter, when he was learning about the death of Dorcas, he kneeled down in prayer. Paul, when he was praying with the Ephesian elders, knelt down and prayed. And so we see very many times in Scripture that the posture that was used was a kneeling in prayer. We have men's prayer time here every first Saturday of the month. We come here and we don't do any prayer requests. We don't have any devotional thought. We just come and pray. And we kneel all around this altar here and pray. And it's certainly appropriate, the same posture, demonstrating that we have this reverence and this submission to God and coming before him. But there's the same passion. How often did he do it? 3 times a day. He didn't back off. He had the same fervency. He had the same passion for God, even after he knew what? That there was a law against it. And by breaking the law, he already knew the consequences would be death. And yet he had the same passion to pray. The psalmist says in Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray. So the psalmist had the same passion for praying. Now, someone who was more carnal, more fleshly, who knew the consequences of the new law could have said, you know what? Maybe I'll just give up praying for the 30 days. I mean, I've been praying. I'm in my 80s and 90s now. Maybe I will just give up prayer for 30 days. And then I can walk away again after that. You know, Satan is like that. If he can get you to stop doing something good that you have been doing for some time, and even if he gets you to give it up once or twice, what's the possibility that you'll continually give it up? And he knows if he can get you to stop something for a little while, it's easy to slide into stopping it altogether. And so Daniel, nope, he had the same passion 3 times a day. And I hope that you have a regular prayer life that you are in the habit of doing. And then Daniel had the same praise. Look at the end of this verse back in Daniel chapter 8, and I've got to go back there. I left there and have to go back. Daniel chapter 6, excuse me, verse 10. Right at the end of Daniel 6:10, what did he say? He prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He had the same praise. The same praise. Do you know, in the middle of a real trial, a life and death situation, what did Daniel do? He still thanked God. You know, I think that could be a little difficult, to thank God when you knew that it was probably going to mean your life was going to be forfeited. But I'm going to thank God anyway. I'm going to praise God. Do you know, our prayers ought to be a wonderful balance between just asking and praising. Our prayer life ought to involve both. And Daniel's prayer life involved thanking God, even for difficult situations. Now, we're going to move quickly. Look at what happened in verse 11. This is all about Daniel's consecration in verse 10. But now these enemies do what? So notice, I think things are happening pretty rapid here. The law was passed. Daniel went and prayed anyway. I don't think these enemies waited to watch him three times. I think they waited for the first time that it happened, and they're on their way to the king. But it's interesting, when evil crowds, when evil mobs get together, they are generally quite raucous and loud. You know, that's exactly what this word here, assembled, means. The word assembled is a word here that means that they were a raucous, loud, disorderly, turbulent, in a tumult. That's what it means, this Hebrew word here. They're the kind of people that didn't care if they tromped over your shrubs or knocked down anything or broke a car window as they're going. And here's Daniel praying, and what does he hear going on outside his window as they're watching him? This raucous crowd of evil people who are there for one purpose and one purpose only, his destruction. And so these are the foes of his consecration, these assembling enemies. Obviously, they knew where to go to see Daniel pray. They'd been watching and spying on him before this. They knew his habit. They knew where to go and watch him pray. They were prompt. They didn't waste any time. They could not wait to catch Daniel in their trap. And these men were probably some of the same high government officials that served along with Daniel, but they are ready for his destruction. And they had a purpose. What was their purpose? To find Daniel praying. And it says, verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Daniel didn't quit praying, even when he knew they were out there watching. And then we see the accusing of the foes. Verse 12, then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. They reminded the king about the commandment, and they were insistent that the commandment be carried out, and then they reported that commandment. Verse 12 and 13, then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? And here's the answer they were waiting for. The thing is true, the king said, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. I can just see them under their breath going, yes, we got him, yes. It was just confirmed. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, they had to try to pull Daniel down. They didn't say, Daniel, one of your key leaders in your government, but Daniel, who's of the captive. They were belittling Daniel as the best they could. Regardeth not thee, O king. Now, time out a minute. Was that true? Was Daniel doing this because he was not regarding the king? No, that was not Daniel's purpose. Daniel did not want to disobey the king just because he didn't regard the king. But who did Daniel regard more than the king? God. And so it wasn't true that Daniel was doing this because he was not regarding the king. But then they said, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed. Now, was that true? Yeah, Daniel was not regarding that decree. Why? Because it was a law that was against the word of God. And way over in the New Testament, centuries later, what did the men say when they were told to stop preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? We ought to obey God rather than men. And that is what Daniel had done. He was going to obey God rather than the decree that had been signed. Now, there's some remorse going on here. The king realized he'd been set up. The king realized he had been fooled into signing a law that now he was sorry he had signed. Said, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. And what did he do? He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He really was attempting to come up with a way that he didn't have to follow through with the penalty. And he labored till when? The going down of the sun to deliver him. This, in my mind, when did the men go and report Daniel to the king? Probably after that first morning prayer. And then the king realizes his mistake and labors all day long trying to figure out a way to release Daniel until the going down of the sun. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. When they went to bed that night, those men thought it was over for Daniel. Next week, we'll look at Daniel being cast into the lion's den. Prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily prayed he 3 times, till one day they had him cast in a den of lions. Even then, in the den, fear could not alarm him. God just shut the lion's mouth so they could not harm him. Brother David, can you bring that slide back up on Daniel was a man of prayer? Yes. Let's just sing it. We don't need the piano. Let's just close tonight by singing this song again. Let's stand together. Let's ask God to help us.